Okay, Eve, could I have a look at those pictures, please? Can you put the first one up? Isn't that beautiful? The next one. That little hippo, he actually got misplaced during a tsunami that hit Africa. And he ended up going to a wildlife park. He had no parents, obviously. And he befriended this tortoise. And he grew up with the tortoise. The tortoise just loved him. Next one. Best friends. Next one. Look at that. Aren't they beautiful? Also best friends. Next one. Isn't this weird? You wouldn't think, would you? You wouldn't put those two together, but they love each other. Best friends. A bit like people sometimes. You think, how did they get married to each other? How? It's true, isn't it? I know some of you think that about Luke and me. But we're a good match, aren't we, darling? See how quiet he is? See how different we are? Heartwarming pictures like these, which I occasionally share with family members, don't I? I often put them on Messenger, regularly remind me of God's original plan for the earth. In our life groups, as you may know, we're moving through the creation story as we undertake the Genesis Academy series. And there's been a lot of inspiring discussion about how wonderful it would have been to be Adam and Eve in those first few weeks living in a perfect world. Have you ever imagined? I don't think you can help but imagine when you read it. Walking around with perfect bodies, no glasses, no hearing aids, no need to take any Panadol or allergy tablets, having perfect emotions and minds and thoughts. Kenny and Eve are pretty close, we know, but they're still not Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were walking in a perfect garden with perfect plants, perfect fruit and vegetables, with the tree of life, which had everything they needed for healthy forever longevity. There was never going to be any food intolerance issues when it came to the fruit from the tree of life. It would have been amazing. And then, in addition to the magnificent flora in the garden, there were the perfect animals, which all got along. They all got along. They didn't pounce on each other to tear each other apart. They were all friends, like the cat and the fox, like the pig and the tiger. Adam and Eve just walked around patting them and calling them nice names like cat, duck, chicken, Bichon Frise. That's the dog that would have been in the Garden of Eden. That's the dog I've got. And it was a perfect world because it was the world that our perfect Father had created. And He does all things well. If you're a Christian, you need to get that into your head because a lot of people misrepresent the character of God. Even Christians can misrepresent the character of God. God is good and He does all things very well, always with goodness in mind. God is not a failure. James 1 verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God is the same now as He was back then. This morning, I want to take a little time. I'm not going to be long. I want to take a little time out to show you how good, how gracious he is right from the beginning of time in the fourth chapter of Genesis, where the first murder and subsequent lie took place on our planet. We've all heard as Christians, if God is such a loving God, then why is there so much pain and suffering in the world? Who's heard that? I've heard that. As if the pain and suffering is God's fault when he originally gave us a world that was problem-free. It was faultless because he does things very well. Think about it. His original plan, his good intentions were that there would be no pain and suffering. You can see it in his gift of a perfect world to Adam and Eve. But you can also see it in the way he lovingly cares for their earliest offspring who was born into a world that was pretty good, but not so perfect anymore because sin had entered the world. Decay had begun, and they were no longer living in the Garden of Eden. Let us pray. Our good Heavenly Father, please bless every word that comes out of my mouth with your goodness. May you and you alone be glorified from what is spoken this morning, and may your kingdom be strengthened as a result. Lord, that is all I ever want when I speak, is for you to be glorified and for your kingdom to be strengthened. So, Lord, let it happen this day. May everybody glorify you and may your church be strengthened this morning as I speak. Amen. Sadly, there was a rapid decline spiritually, socially, and environmentally once Adam and Eve had given entry to satanic powers by believing Satan's word over God's word in Genesis 3. The Bible says in the New Testament, Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Well, there's evidence of this all around us today, isn't there? You just look at the news. It's not nice to look at the news. But it began in the Garden of Eden, which is outlined in the third chapter of Genesis, where pride-filled Satan was out to destroy all of God's beautiful creation, particularly mankind, because God made us in his image. Satan opposes God because God is good and he isn't. That's as simple as it is. God is good. When my life group covered Genesis 4 the other week, after the session I had a little chat with Pastor John Brand, and both of us were quite blown away with how God was so good, so loving, so gracious to Adam's son Cain, that I felt inspired to share it with you today because it gives an insight into how wonderfully gracious God is and always has been from the beginning of time to us. So let us go through this ancient murder account. It is a murder account. This is a good one for those of you who are into crime stories on YouTube like me. I love a good crime story where the authorities catch the murderer. I don't like it when the murderer doesn't get caught. I like them to be caught and they get their just desserts. Like Alec Murdoch. You've all heard about him. Well, this is a story for you. This is the very first account of premeditated murder and how God, the great judge, intervenes and deals with it. Genesis 4 verse 1 begins with, Adam made love to his wife, Eve. Well, that's a nice start. And she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. Let me just say that Adam and Eve would have been breeding like rabbits. Okay? The couple had lots and lots and lots of healthy children because they were of optimum good health. Genetically, they were without error. So Eve would have been popping the babies out rapidly, and so would her children and her children's children. But remember, sin has now entered the world. Adam and Eve have been banished from the Garden of Eden and the Tree of Life, and the world's ecosystem had already begun to decline with the invited presence of evil. Bear in mind, God gave the earth to man, and then mankind glibly handed it over to satanic powers in the Garden of Eden. Let's continue. Verse 2. Now, Abel kept flocks. Have we got that up there? Yeah. Now, Abel kept flocks. He enjoyed breeding sheep and goats. And Cain worked the soil. He had a green thumb. Nothing wrong with that. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. In the course of time. In the course of time. When Cain was ready, when it suited him, he finally decided to bring an offering to God. God was not an immediate thought. He wasn't a first thought. He was just a thought in the course of time. This is an early example, the earliest example of how quickly humanity was able to remove God from being a priority. He was the first generation from Adam and Eve, and already God was becoming an afterthought in the course of time. Verse 4, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of the flock. Fat portions, that's the best portions, that's good keto food, from some of the firstborn of the flock. Whoa, this was different. This was an act of faith. Abel brought the firstborn of his flock as a sacrifice to God. Not the secondborn or the thirdborn, but the firstborn. For him, it wasn't in the course of time. It wasn't when he'd finally got his act together with a huge flock. He acknowledged God straight away with his first fruit. He had a couple of sheep who'd given birth to their first little perfect wee little lamb, and he gave that first lamb to God. And now Abel's got to start all over again. Think about it. He gave the first fruit to God, so he's got to start again. That's faith. That's putting God first, because now he's got to breed another one to grow his flock. That's generous. That's honouring God. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. In other words, put God first in everything you do, and God will take care of you. That's a fact. Okay, going on. The Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favour. The Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favour. How did God show his favour to Abel, I wonder? The Bible doesn't say, but I think we can safely guess that because Abel put God first by giving the firstborn of his flock, which included the tasty fat portions of the meat, God responded in blessing Abel by making sure that his flock multiplied in a very healthy manner. That's what happens. He had great success with his breeding venture, I'm sure. But because of Cain's complacent attitude concerning God, he faced some serious issues that made it very obvious to him that God's favour was not with him. maybe that's when fruit fly began bugging mankind. Who knows? God's favor wasn't with Cain. Maybe after such a bad experience, one here would naturally conclude that Cain would learn from his good brother Abel and get things right the next time. Don't you reckon? That's how it should be, hey? But no. This is not what happened. Instead, the Bible sadly tells us that Cain became angry and his face was downcast. I think in the King James, his countenance dropped. So now he goes from having a complacent attitude to having a jealous, moody, angry one. Ooh la la, what a naughty man. What a naughty man. He was the one who was doing the wrong thing in the first place, and now he's not happy with the consequences of his own wrong actions. Now he's making the family and God pay for it by being obviously moody. Moody is not nice. Moody is not nice. Christians should not be moody people. Don't be moody people by making everyone pay for your own bad decisions. The almost perfect world Cain was living in was very, very beautiful back then. Nowhere near as tainted as we have today, believe you me. His life was a good one. But sadly, sin had begun eating away at his heart like a deadly cancer. But God, who is full of goodness, did not leave him to his own evil devices. And this is what Pastor John and I were talking about. God, right from the onset, was reaching out to Cain. God was caring and proactive in love before the first murder took place on earth. God is still the same today. Because the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 2 that in our hearts, at the very core of every man and woman, whether you're a Christian or not, all of us know right from wrong. How do we know right from wrong? Because God speaks to everyone like the way he spoke to Cain at the beginning of time. He does. If we don't know right from wrong, how could God possibly judge us for what we do wrong if we don't know? We know because he tells us all. Every murder that takes place, I believe God is telling that person, don't do that. Don't do it. It's wrong. Verse 6, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If I was God, which thankfully I'm not, I would have said, you naughty, naughty man. You have no idea how good your life is. Stop being such a spoiled brat. Knock it off and just love your brother, will you? How hard can it be? That would have been me, and my children would know that. I would have said that, but no, God was much kinder. He said, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? Good questions. Very good questions. I can imagine God saying this to Cain as he's sitting there looking at some beautiful scenery in an almost perfect world, the breeze blowing on his face, and he's angry and he's downcast. He's living a holiday. And God says to him, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? He's getting Cain to take a close look at himself and to address some serious personal issues. Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? We all need to do this when our attitude stinks, Christians. Be honest with oneself. I mean, that's why we as Christians partake of communion. The scripture tells us to examine our hearts before we have communion together. And if there is anything wrong, put it right before you eat the bread and drink the cup, which represents the body of Jesus. Check yourself. You check you. Not the person next to you. You check you. If you don't ever check you, one day God will. But then God gives this amazing advice to Cain, which the whole of humanity needs to listen to today. If only Cain had heeded this advice. The good thing for us as Christians is that we can obey the following advice because Jesus has empowered us to with the help of the Holy Spirit. God said to Cain, and this is beautiful, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Simple. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching like a predator at your door. The Hebrew word for crouching there means to be like an animal crouching as a predator. So this clearly shows you that by this time, animals had started to prey on each other. Sin is crouching like a predator at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. These words are so powerful. These are God's words given from the goodness of God's beautiful heart. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. He's talking about Satan, isn't he? Rule over it. God gave Cain a chance to do the right thing way back then. God gives us all a chance to do the right thing. That's why he sent his son to die, so that we can be right with him, so that we can be accepted by him and in right relationship. God wants you to make the right choice. Daniel, God wants you to make the right choice. Cameron, Aaron, God wants you to make the right choice because he loves you and he wants you all. There's not one person here that God doesn't want for you to make the right choice. Now, Cain said to his brother in verse 8, come on, let's go out into the field. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. So there we have it. It didn't take mankind long, did it? Premeditated murder, just one generation from Adam and Eve. How sad that was for God. God's most loved creation, man, was destroyed by God's most loved creation, man. I wonder if there was a turn in the weather on that tragic day, whether things became a little dark, whether there was a clap of thunder somewhere, whether there was a mild earthquake somewhere as satanic powers tightened their grip on God's creation. In Romans 8, it tells us that all creation is in slavery to death, decay, corruption, and futility. And creation moans and groans under such heavy weight. Verse 9, then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? Where is he? Where is your brother Abel? Now, here's a chance for Cain to admit his wrong and cry out for mercy. But no, the sin is picking up pace now. is gaining more and more momentum. This is how it works. When you get trapped in sin, it just keeps on gaining in momentum. I don't know, he answers. Well, we all know that's a downright lie. He's lying to God, who obviously sees everything. That's really dumb. And then totally lacking accountability and care, he smugly says to God Almighty, am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? It's not my responsibility. Then in verse 10, the Lord said, what have you done? What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Do you know what that shows to me? Everyone that is murdered around the world, that's how God feels. That's how God feels, because he loves mankind. He hates murder. And he's so upset, so hurt, because his favorite creation, his best creation, the one that was made in his image, has committed murder. Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground where Cain toils and works. God hears it, he sees it, he feels it, every sin. There is nothing hidden from God. And now here comes the judgment. God's judgment always follows his wrath over sin. Verse 11. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. These are amazing words, aren't they? Now you are under curse and driven from the ground which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. So God has taken away from him the hobby that he loved. He's taken it away. You can't do that anymore. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence, and I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Please note that he's not at all caring about the brother he just killed. It's still all about him. He's not sorry about the murder or how it will affect his mum and dad or his family. He's sorry about the punishment for the murder he committed, which, by the way, was not capital punishment. It was not death for a death. It was exile. It was banishment. And for him, it was like prison. Off you go. You're not living this beautiful lifestyle in my presence anymore. You're out of here, away from your family, because you will taint them if you hang around. That's what that was all about. But even then, Cain complains. It's more than I can bear. People haven't changed, have they? I don't want to be out there on my own without protection. An avenging relative might find me and kill me for what I've done. So, God puts a bulletproof vest on him. No, not really, but pretty close to it. In verse 15, the Lord said to him, not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. That was the law of God right at the beginning of time to stop other people from committing murder. Remember, there was no laws back then. Mankind was multiplying, and God makes a law. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. That's how much God hates murder. and the taking of life. Life is precious in the eyes of God. Your life is precious to God. He loves you, and his intentions for you are always good. And then the Bible says, then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. What was the mark? We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. It could have been a physical mark, but I tend to think it was a social warning for Cain to be used as an example of what you should not do. It was made clear to everyone that he should not be touched in revenge. The beginning of the law. No vigilantes. Verse 16. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence. How sad. That's the biggest punishment of all. Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. He's gone. How tragic. Just the fourth chapter into the Bible and we've got murder and banishment. But God did all he could to deviate a sinful man from committing this atrocity. God has good intentions. He has good intentions for you. God has very good intentions for you. Jeremiah 29 verse 11 says, this is for you this morning, for I know the plans, intentions, plans I have for you. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Now listen, the only thing that will stop you from experiencing his good intentions are your bad ones. It's true. The only thing that will stop you from experiencing his good intentions, what he wants for you, are your bad ones, your bad choices. You need to make God your first choice. You need to choose God first in every area of your life. And that's not easy. Don't lock him out. Don't expect him to play second fiddle to your worldly wants and desires. Put him first, as hard as that may be sometimes, and he will take care of you. We're going to partake of communion right now. But those who have got the trays, please start handing out the trays straight away, the communion straight away. And when you receive it, just keep sitting with it and don't take it, because we're going to take it together. And while there's a bit of movement, what I want to ask you is, what are your intentions? What are your intentions for your life? What are your intentions this morning? Are you putting God first in everything? He's speaking very clearly to us all right now to check ourselves and make sure that God is first. If he hasn't been, that's okay, as long as you put it right now. As long as you put it right now, because he is a forgiving God, a gracious God. If God is first, then you give him permission to bless you. That's as simple as it is. Sin is always crouching at the door. Don't you open that door to evil, no matter how lovely it may appear. Allow Christ to be master of your heart. Let him be master of your heart. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 23 says, for this is what the Lord himself has said about his table, and I've passed it on to you before, that on the night when Judas betrayed him, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he'd given thanks to God for it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take this and eat it. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is a new agreement between God and you that has been established and set in motion by my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." It's interesting how it was set in motion by the blood of Jesus. His blood was shed. For all those people who've committed murder and shed blood, the blood of Jesus was shed for them. "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are retelling the message of the Lord's death, that he has died for you. Do this until he comes. So if anyone eats this bread and drinks from this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, he is guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. That is why a man should examine himself carefully before eating the bread and drinking from the cup. If he eats the bread and drinks from the cup unworthily," is sin sitting there, if there's unforgiveness, if there's anger, if there's jealousy, if there's sin sitting there, not thinking about the body of Christ and what it means, he is eating and drinking God's judgment upon himself, for he is trifling with the death of Christ. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. But if you carefully examine yourselves before eating, you will not need to be judged and punished. You look at you. You check you. Yet when we are judged and punished by the Lord, it is so that we will not be condemned with the rest of the world. And he's talking to Christians here. People, God is speaking very clearly this morning through this amazing account that we've just read. He was so very personal, wasn't he, with Cain? And he's personal with us. Jesus personally died for you. He's personally saved you. He loves you. And he has wonderful intentions for you. Some of you are not believing that. Some of you are unsure of your future and you think, is God going to do this? Is God going to let this happen? Is God... God has good intentions for you. Very good intentions. Do you have good intentions for God? Make your plans about God. Put him first. And God will take care of everything else. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for just how beautiful you are. And I know I often say it when I pray, but it's true. And this morning we can see this in this amazing account of the first murder on earth. Just how wonderful you are. Just how gracious, how forgiving, how caring. Even though man had already invited sin into the world, you still speak to us. You still try and break through all the darkness that surrounds this earth. And we thank you, God, that you broke through in Jesus. We thank you that he died for us. But Lord, before we remember that, I pray that all of us will examine our hearts this morning, each and every one of us. And I pray that we will put things right that may be wrong. Maybe there's an addiction that really needs to be dealt with today before you take that communion cup. Maybe there's an unforgiveness that really you need to deal with today before you eat the bread. You know, as Christians, you really know, because the Holy Spirit speaks to you very regularly. Don't get to a place where that your conscience is seared and you don't hear his Holy Spirit anymore. Do what God is telling you to do now. It is between you and him. Do the right thing. do the right thing. And what is beautiful, the Holy Spirit is telling you to, and the Holy Spirit helps you to. Hallelujah. Would you please stand with your cup? Pastor Vicky, would you please pray over the bread? Yes, we do, Lord. Yes. Yes. Yes, we do, Lord. Yes, we do, Jesus. Oh, yeah. Yes. Yes, we do, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Mark Shepherd, would you please pray? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Amen. Let us eat of the bread. Let us drink of the cup till he comes. Heavenly Father, I just pray for all of us this morning that we will heed your word, that, Lord, we will bow our knee to you today. And, Father, I pray that it won't just be this day, but it will be tomorrow and the next day and the next day. Teach us, Lord, teach us to commit ourselves to you wholeheartedly in everything, Lord, in everything. And Father, I pray that you'll bless all those that today heed your word. That, Lord, they will walk ever so closer to you as a result of hearing this word from you today, Jesus. Amen. Amen.